Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
You know, I always ask the Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And it was very strong in my spirit to share this with you this morning. It's not, you know, a lot of you, this will be very familiar in that you may have learned this before, but I feel as a church where we are, and we're a growing church, it's very important that we understand what God desires. Can you say amen? Amen. We want to do what He wants to do on this earth. You know, the Bible says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see God's will done here on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that the church has to do as the Lord desires for us to do, and we will see a greater measure of who He is manifest through the church. Can you say amen? Amen. So this morning we're going to start by discussing a subject that is fairly controversial right now on the planet. And I would say the reason why it's become so controversial is twofold. First, because it's been taught incorrectly. And I don't say that because we have all the answers. I'm just going to show you what the Word says, and we'll see what God does from there. Secondly, because it's been misused and abused. And the subject that we're going to be discussing this morning is the subject of prophecy. Prophecy. And how prophecy still relates to us as the church right now. It's become, you know, two camps, really, two directions. One, you know, which is sometimes a little out there, a little bit strange, a little bit crazy. And unfortunately, many people have lost their desire, their interest in the prophetic or prophecy because of nothing less than it's gotten a little crazy. Or it's been taught that prophecy no longer is for today. You know, there's the scripture that says that which is perfect has come, then these things will cease. Well, the perfect one came, he went again, he's coming again, and we have definitely not fulfilled perfection as the body of Christ. There's no question about that. Now, I'm going to read a scripture with you to keep you with me, because many of you, as soon as I say prophecy, like the radar goes onto extreme danger. You know, have you ever watched a cartoon and all of a sudden the danger sign begins to flash? So I need to share this with you to give you peace right from the beginning. And this is what it says in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 20. And this will kind of bring a balance to what I've just said. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. I'm going to say it again so we can all grasp it. Do not despise prophecies. And when he says this, it's not only talking about biblical prophecy in the context of where we are in God's timeline, because look at what he's about to say. Test all things. In other words, when prophecy comes to you, when prophecy is around you, test it. Test it to see that it's true. Test it to see that it's right. Then he says, hold fast what is good. So when prophecy comes, you need to test it, you need to judge it, you need to take what's good from that prophecy and apply it to your life. And then look at what it says from there. It says, abstain from every evil. And what's bad and what's not good and what takes you in a direction that isn't biblical or in line with God's word, get rid of it. But he's making it clear that he wants us to know that we must not despise prophecy. So we need to start there this morning. We'll start there and we'll kind of go in a direction. Unfortunately, as I said, because of sort of, you know, misuse, out of control, you know, fear that people put in people because of the prophetic, it's a subject that we often just don't want to touch. Also, you know, kind of just give you a little bit of an idea, you know, in my own personal life, I'm a pastor, whatever you want to call me. And tomato, tomato, amen. And because of that, oftentimes people come to me with a word. you know, this is what God wants you to know. And it happens often, you know, the Lord wants to tell me something, and sometimes it's definitely what I needed in that moment. It's something powerful, something that encourages me, something that strengthens me. But oftentimes it's like, what on earth? And I'll gracefully smile, and it'll be like, that'll be the end of that. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but, you know, it's very disturbing for me when people come to me and they'll say, Pastor Alex, God told me to leave your church, for example. Now, I can't argue with you, because you just told me that God told you. So when God told you, I'm not even going to object, you know. Now, I'm just giving an example. What I'm saying is that, you know, it's, be careful when you say, God told me to tell you. And, you know, if you want someone's advice or guidance, you know, or input, don't say, God told me. Because how can we argue with what God told you? I'm not going to say, God, no, I think God's wrong. You know, that's why, again, when it comes to the prophetic, you know, or what the Lord is saying, oftentimes we're a little reckless with it. And I think that it can be very harmful. You know, even my staff, I've had people go up to my staff and give them prophetic words that I just want to wring their neck afterwards. Because it's harmful sometimes. It's insensitive. And that's not how the Lord works. When He gives you a word, it'll be in season, it will be the right time, and it will be with a purpose. And I'll show it to you out of Scripture. I'm not making this up. I'll show all this to you out of Scripture from the Old Testament, and then we'll take a look at the New Testament and how it kind of flows through. Because the truth is that when it comes to the biblical timeline, even the personal prophecies that you get will fit into God's biblical timeline for where He is busy going. The first thing I want you to understand, let me read a scripture to you real quick. How many of you in this room believe that God's promises exist and are for you in the Bible? Let me see your hand. Okay. So you believe that when God speaks in the Bible and He gives a promise, that that promise is for you. Let me ask you this, because a few of you didn't lift your hand. That's okay. How many of you believe that you are a descendant of Abraham? All right. Okay. Thank you. About four of you. Amen. All right. Okay. So, let's read it. Genesis 22, verse 17. This is a word that God gives to Abraham, a promise. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. How many of you are grateful for scriptures like that? That you know that you are of the seed of Abraham, is confirmed in the New Testament many times. Do you realize that that's a prophecy? Because it hasn't come to pass when it was given. Imagine Abraham finishes with God. He steps outside and he goes, there they are. All the descendants. There was nobody. It still had to happen. Throughout Scripture, there are promises which are prophecies that God gives, or that God gives someone, that apply to our lives today. I'll give you another two examples real quick, because I want you to be able to grasp how powerful prophecy is. And you didn't even realize that you believed in prophecy, but you believe in promises. And the two are very connected. Now watch. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We know the scripture well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now, here's a prophetic word or a promise that's given with a condition. But if we do these things, we see God respond to His word and do something powerful in our lives. Can you say amen? All right. I'll give you another one that many of you, this has been a scripture that has been a scripture that's encouraged you so many times. But I want you to see how it's prophetic in nature. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek my face and find me, and you will search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. We can stop right there. Do you see how powerful it is when God gives a word that encourages you, that takes you out of where you are right now? And if you study that scripture and you look at what it really says, it's the Hebrew words there for thoughts are so powerful, because it speaks about His plans and His purposes and His intentions and His design for your life. But sometimes when that word arrives to you, you are nowhere near what it describes. You haven't arrived at what God has planned for your life, because you're still kind of in the pit. Or like Gideon, you're in the wine press maybe. And God comes along and says, listen, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon's thinking, you're in the wrong place. I'm not a mighty man of valor. In fact, I'm the least, I'm the weakest, the smallest clan. We're the smallest group of the children of Israel. There's groups and there's smaller groups and then there's clans, which is the smallest, and we're the littlest. And maybe you didn't notice, I'm in a wine press. I'm hiding. But God arrives on the scene and says to him, listen, you mighty man of valor, and gives him a word about who he's going to be. And this is throughout scripture what we see prophecy do, when it arrives just in time. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, well, you know, Pastor Alex, that's really great. That's, you know, Old Testament. There's another story I'll share with you real quick. Old Testament as well, but let me read it to you real quick. If you were in the first service, I told you it'd be totally different. Amen. Okay. 1 Samuel 10, verse number 1. I want you to see this, because I want you to see the intentional detail in this passage of Scripture. This is to King Saul. Before he became King Saul, he lost his donkeys and he went to look for them. And when he arrives at the prophet Samuel, have a look at the intensity of detail. Because sometimes we tend to think, well, if there's a lot of detail, God's not really in it. You know, that's not really prophecy. Well, that's not necessarily true. Take a look at this. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. So I want you to see, he actually anoints Saul as king in this moment, when Saul is like a little boy looking for his lost donkeys. Nowhere near being a king in this moment, okay? And kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So he's actually anointing him as king right there. He's going to do it again later with public, but right there he does it. Now watch what he says. Now he begins to prophesy with words of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need to get into all of that, but you're going to see the prophetic gift operate here. When you have departed from me today, watch, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Tebenath tree of Tabor. And there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, if a guy came to me and said, listen, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to go, and this is going to happen, and you're going to go to the tree, and the tree is going to have three people sitting under it. One will have a flute and a harp and an electric guitar, and then he's going to say to you, listen, if you go over there, you're going to... That's pretty intense. There's a lot of detail here. But what I want you to understand is the detail is not for nothing. Because what in the midst of all of this that's taking place, even though the Bible says that Saul was the handsomest in Israel, and he stood a foot above all the other men, he had a problem. He was insecure. You see, sometimes on the outside, it may look like everything is together, but on the inside, everything's falling apart. And most of us, truthfully, have insecurities. That's the truth. Okay? So even Saul is suffering with insecurity. And how do we know this? We know this because when Samuel wants to actually anoint him as king, he's hiding. Even after all of this. But God had to get his attention to show him how serious he was about what he was going to do. How do we know all of that came to pass? Let me quickly read it to you. Are you guys okay this morning in Vero Beach? 1 Samuel 10, verse number 9. So it was when he turned back from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So everything that the prophet said had taken place. Now, how do we know that it's not only Old Testament scripture? How do we know that the prophetic was not supposed to end in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, the prophetic no longer really works, or maybe just a little bit with the apostles and the disciples, but after them, no more? Let's take a look real quick in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit pours out, there's tongues of fire and all that stuff. Peter gets up and he gives a sermon. Watch what he says. New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which means 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. New Testament, what's busy taking place? A prophecy that Joel had released was about to basically break out and manifest itself right at the beginning of the early church. Watch what it says. And it shall come to pass in the last days. I think we're still in the last days. Says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. There's an outpouring on the day of Pentecost, an outbreaking, where the gift of prophecy, where prophecy gets released, where Peter gets up and he prophesies about what has actually taken place and a fulfillment, or the beginning of a fulfillment, because if the last days were over, we wouldn't be here anymore. So we must still be in the last days. Therefore, that was prophesied by the prophet Joel is still very much active right now on the planet. But we despise prophecy. We don't want to touch prophecy. Well, I need to show you this morning just how critical or how important I believe prophecy is to the church. And I'll talk to you a little bit about why I believe God so desperately wants us to be able to prophesy. Prophecy is not only for a prophet. It's for every single believer. In the Old Testament, God would go and he would give a word and anoint kings and priests and prophets. In the New Testament, the Bible says that you are kings and priests unto our God. Therefore, the Lord has put something in you. What has he put in you? His spirit. His spirit is a prophetic spirit. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What spirit are we talking about? Well, I only know of one spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And where does he reside? On the inside of me and on the inside of you. And by the way, if you have the Holy Spirit, he's no different to the one in me, because there's only one Holy Spirit, right? So what makes you think that there's no more prophecy? Well, because it's a bit weird sometimes. Or we've been taught wrong. Now, let's go a little deeper. Are you guys okay this morning in Vero Beach? Amen. 1 Timothy 4:14. Look at what Paul tells Timothy, his disciple. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you. How was it given to you? By prophecy. By prophecy. With the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So when Timothy was young and being developed, what happened was the elders, the leaders came to him, laid hands on him and prophesied to him who he was. I remember as a young man being very zealous for the things of God. I mean, I was hungry for God but I'm still hungry for God. But like when I was young, it was just amazing, you know, because it was all new. And I remember, one thing I remember was how clean I felt. After I truly encountered the Lord, I felt so clean. I felt like I was pure. I didn't know how, but it was like just overnight. Like suddenly there was this cleansing that had taken place in me. And the hunger that I had for God was so incredible. And I was in a church where the pastor was very prophetic. Pastor Harold, our pastor, which most of you know, is extremely prophetic. I would say he's definitely a prophet. Okay, now we can talk about that another day, New Testament prophets. We're not going to get into that today. So I was in a church where I saw a lot of what I'm describing to you in the Old Testament taking place in the New Testament. And I would even see people that would be, you know, coming out of Satanism and they would receive a word, or coming out of witchcraft and they would receive a word and their lives would be transformed just like this. Just they would be taken out of that place, and it's like God would show them why they were born and what their purpose was, or give them a word that would encourage them. And I remember being so hungry, thinking, man, that's amazing. I really feel called to ministry. I really feel this is what God wants to do with my life, and I had to wait. Eventually, I received the word, which was really exciting, but on the journey, things didn't quite go according to plan. And I remember being in a season where I thought, man, all those words were not real. And I had this major encounter with God, and yeah, in the United States, while I was running from God. And I went to this little conference after I had this powerful encounter with the Lord. And my deepest burden that was in my heart was, what about the time I've lost, Lord? You know, I see my peers that were with me in Bible school, that were young ministers. Man, they were preaching all over the world, evangelists and all this stuff. And here I am, and I'm like backslidden. And I go to this conference expecting to be taught by these great prophetic guys, and they're teaching on the prophetic, and it's wonderful. And during the conference, there's this little session that we have, and this little lady comes up to me, and she says to me, young man, God wants you to know. And I'm paraphrasing, you know, I don't remember the exact words, but it was something to the effect of, everything you've lost, the time you've lost nothing. God's restored it all to you. Just like that. And I remember in that moment, it was so important for me to hear that. You see, what prophecy does is it unlocks secrets. That's what the prophetic does. Okay, now let's go a little bit more into the New Testament. Are you guys okay? How important is prophecy in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. The first thing Paul says is what's most important. And if you read Corinthians 13, you'll understand why. Because it's all about love in 1 Corinthians 13. But 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 are not separate. In fact, 12, 13, and 14 go together. But at the beginning of 14, he's reminding us, pursue love. This is what we're after. And then he says this, and he uses a powerful Greek word here. He says, and desire spiritual gifts. Now, the word gifts there is actually italicized, so the truth is it's not there in the original language. Every Bible, you'll see that in your Bible. If you have a Bible, pull it out and look. But the word desire is a word in the Greek called zelo. And it means to be jealous or to be zealous for. To be, just to really desire with, like passionately, like, yeah, like all, a whole bunch. And he says, I want you to desire to be spiritual. He says, but look at what he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Listen, guys, if Paul the Apostle says to us, I want you to desire spiritual things, but there's one thing I want you to desire more than anything, especially that you will prophesy, there must be a reason for it. And if you study Corinthians 14, you'll begin to understand why. Because it's a go back and forth between you and the church or your neighbor. And you'll see it in just a minute. Take a look at this. For he who speaks in a tongue, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. For in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now that's concerning yourself. That's what tongues is for. It's for yourself. Come to E1 and you'll learn all about it. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So we see that the gift of prophecy is not for yourself, but for others. The first commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart. The second commandment is your neighbor as yourself. So when you get to the place where you're able to not only hear from God for yourself, but for others, you get to a higher level. Paul wants you to desire prophecy more than even speaking in tongues, because he knows that if you've gotten to the level of prophecy, you're able to hear God for yourself, firstly. Secondly, you've gone beyond looking at yourself, your own issues, your own problems. You've probably not stuck anymore, because now you can actually minister to somebody else. And normally, by the time you are able to minister prophetically, your eyes have begun to open and you've begun to see. Do not despise prophecy. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's go on. Now, he gives us three definitions or guidelines to how prophecy will be working in the New Testament church. Especially now when it comes to the gift of prophecy, because we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Right. The first word he uses there is, he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification. The word edification is the word oikodome. Oikodome. And it basically means to build up. To build up. What is the opposite of build up? So prophecy will not tear down. Did you hear what I said? If someone comes to you and tries to tear you down with a word from the Lord, and listen, I'm a pastor, it's happened many times. It's like I can't even say it goes through me. It's like it just dodges me. Because I know it's not the Lord. Right? Yes. Prophecy is to edify, to build you up. Take a look at all the examples I've given you from the Old Testament. What happens to Gideon? What happens to Saul? What happens to Joseph? What happens to the shepherd boy David, who's a shepherd? What happens when prophecy comes to them? They get built up. Now, prophecy does not come to you to make you be the great guru or to make you look like the great person or whatever. What you must recognize is that when it speaks about a treasure or a mystery on the inside of you, you need to recognize that that's not you. God has placed His Spirit in you so that He can shine through you. But He does need you. He wants to use you. I don't know about you, but for me, this is awesome. The God of the universe wants to use me. He's created me with a purpose so that I can allow Him to shine through my life and impact and change not only my life, not only my family's life, but the people around me and everywhere I go. Can you say amen? All right. Okay. The second word is exhortation, which means consolation or encouragement. So we see that when prophecy comes, it will encourage you. It will console you. The third word is comfort, which is paramephia, and it means to console, but also to strengthen. So oftentimes you'll see when a prophetic word gets spoken over somebody's life, it will speak a word that will console them or comfort them because of something that's maybe taken place in their life. And suddenly, because of that situation, Gideon's a great example, because the children of Israel were so persecuted in that time, and they were absolutely in the pit at that moment. And the Lord comes and says, listen, I'm going to take you out of this pit. I'm going to turn you into a warrior. Okay, what about Paul? Jesus comes to Paul while he's on the road to Damascus and tells him who he is. And says to him, I'm going to use you to go and speak to Gentiles, and you're going to change nations. He gives him a word. What happens when Paul gets up? He's the same person. He's just had an encounter with God and been given a word. Then the Lord sends Ananias to Paul to lay hands on him so his eyes can open and everything can come to pass and begin to be released in his life. Why? Because he had not received the Holy Spirit. It says he laid his hands on him and the scales fell off his eyes and he was filled with the Spirit. And Paul gets up, and when he gets up, he hasn't changed any Gentiles yet. He was still very religious. Go study the scripture. You'll see he tried to go and do things wrong, like we all do. But he becomes this incredible man of God who writes nearly 2/3 of the New Testament. And it started with a word, with an encounter, but a word that he had to believe was true about his life. Peter gets a word from Jesus when Jesus was still in the flesh. Right at the beginning, when Jesus was with him, he says to him that you'll die when you're old. That's part of the prophecy, paraphrasing. When Peter's in prison and they want to behead him, he's not old yet. The next morning, Herod's going to cut off his head. The Bible says that Peter's having a great sleep. Why? Because Peter knew that God had given him a word. He was fulfilling his destiny. He was listening to the word of the Lord. He was doing what God told him to do. And he knew that that head of his was not going nowhere. That's what prophecy has the power to do in your life. Don't despise it. Is that okay? All right, I'm almost done. Are you guys okay? Just a couple more scriptures and we'll close. Is that okay? All right. Let's go to verse number 4. 14, verse number 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Look at this now. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Why? So that the church may receive edification. You see, God has always been about sharing his love. He doesn't only encounter you for you. He encounters you for you so that you can share it with somebody else. If he speaks to you and you're able to hear him, he'll speak to you so that he can speak to somebody else as well. Because somebody else might just need one word that comes from God that can change their life forever. And listen, the effects of that one word can change, it can change a nation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:24. We'll pick it up from there. I would love to break this all down for you. If you come to the e-course, I really dig into this. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The reason why we have so many unspiritual spirituals is because they've never had an encounter like that. They don't know what it's like when God comes into the room and there's prophecy and the power of God is manifesting and the worship is so intense that suddenly a word goes out and the person gets so touched by the Lord that it actually has an effect on your own heart. And what happens is when God is truly moving in a place, that's what happens. You don't have to do an altar call and try and convince everyone to lift their hand. It's natural. It's like, how do I do this? What do I need to do to be saved? Because you're desperate for it. Because the secrets of your heart have been exposed. Even now, as you sit here, some of you can feel in your heart that there's like, whoa, like you just know this is truth. Everything I've told you comes out of the Bible. Can you say amen? Okay, watch this now. Let's go to the end of Corinthians 14. When you see therefore in the Bible, what it means is it means I've said all of that to say this. So in other words, I've said this, this, and this. Therefore, so I've said all of that because of this. Watch what he says now. He said, this is the end of 12, 13, and 14. It's a powerful part of Scripture. He says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. The word desire earnestly happens to be the same word that he uses in the beginning of 14, which is desire to prophesy. They added earnestly. Why? Because it actually describes more how intense that word actually is in the original language. Desire earnestly. So again, he's saying, listen, when it comes to all the gifts, desire earnestly to prophesy. He also says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Okay? And then he says something that we like to forget because it just doesn't fit in our little box. Let all things be done decently and in order. There is a desire in the church right now. I feel it more than I have ever felt it in my life, where people want more of God. But they are tired of the cuckoo-ness, for lack of a better word. It doesn't have to be crazy to be awesome. You can have an encounter with God and you don't have to make sure everyone knows about it. Listen, if there's a demon and it manifests and it screams, that nothing we can do about that. If someone really has a moment where they give a shout, there's nothing wrong with it. But if we're all going hallelujah and we're all going in a direction, don't be the one who breaks the flow. Corinthians 14 actually describes this a little bit earlier. Don't be the one that causes the distraction and puts the person off. What we need to realize in today's church is that there are so many people wanting to know more, but have been taught that this stuff is not real and not true for today. So when they come in and we act like a bunch of hooligans, then that's what they think. This isn't for me. And do you realize we have to be sensitive to it? Why? Why should we be sensitive? Well, they just need to accept me the way I am. Well, that one person can touch another person, can touch another person, can touch a whole family, can touch a whole city. But no, you had to have your moment. And I say that, there are times where the Spirit breaks out. It's wonderful. But then we're all in that atmosphere. The Holy Spirit is always moving in a direction. It's like a river when He moves. Don't be the one trying to go upstream that makes the splash. Go with the flow. And when you go with the flow, listen, when it does get a little bit not normal, the people accept it. They receive it. Because they can't deny what's happening in the room. Because the secrets of their heart get revealed. Prophecy is so powerful. I want to show you something that Jesus said and then we'll close. Matthew 4, verse number 3. Matthew 4, verse number 3. Now when the tempter came, this is when Jesus is on the Mount of Temptation. The devil thought he would transfigure him there. It didn't work. Okay. So on the Mount of Temptation, after the Lord has been filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes up and the enemy comes to tempt him. And watch what the enemy does. It says this. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answers like this. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And I love the next part. Because it doesn't matter how theologically you try to change it or exegize it or whateverize it. It says what it says. It says, man shall not live by bread alone. The word of God, the Logos word, is the bread of life. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, God is still speaking today. Nothing will ever contradict his word. If it does, it's not from him. No question about that. But you must recognize that God was speaking in Genesis 1 verse 1 and is still speaking in Revelation, right at the end of the book of Revelation, which means that he's still speaking now because we haven't arrived there yet. Can you say amen? In other words, when the enemy comes and tries to get you to submit to the things of this world. Listen, Jesus was really hungry. 40 days have passed. He hasn't eaten. And the devil says, turn those stones into bread. He must be thinking, man, I can do that. I'm hungry. I can do that. But he, instead of submitting to the things of this world, he makes a decision and he says, no, I'm going to press in. I'm going to submit to what the Lord says. I'm going to do it His way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why we still need the prophetic in our lives today, because God is still speaking. He will speak to you revelatory wise when you read your Bible. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll speak to you on your own when you're praying. But there are moments in your walk with God where you need someone. Listen, Paul needed Ananias. He wouldn't have been able to do anything if Ananias didn't come that day and pray for him. There are people in your life that need to see God in you. You are the only Jesus they will ever encounter. And he will give you the word. He will tell you what to say. If in that moment you give your heart, your mind, your will to him and say, Lord, what do you have to say in this situation? As a church, our desire is to go after the more, because that's what we want. We want all of who God is. And I'm not going to submit to worldly theology. God is a spirit. And the Bible says, and this is quote now, God is spirit. And we will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking after those who will worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit and he is seeking after those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Listen, church. When the word of the Lord arrives and God gets a hold of your heart, look at what happened to Saul. The Bible says that he was transformed into another man. There is another man. There is someone that God has called you to be, that is crying out on the inside of you. And this morning, I want to challenge you. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand right there where you are. You can cry out to him and say, here I am, Lord. Today, I choose to serve you. Doesn't matter. Some of you might have been saved for 20 years. But God desires for you to go deeper. Not just to walk and know about him, but to know him intimately. To go beyond for just you, to actually being able to actually minister and share what he gives you with others. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning. Wow, Lord, both services are so different today. But both are equally special. See, when I come to you, my relationship with you is so real, Lord. So that was the first thought that came into my mind. Why did I say it? That's why. Because I just continue talking to him all the time. And so, Father, with these precious people that are here right now, I ask, Lord, that we would become zealous, for spiritual things, to go deeper and deeper with you. That, Lord, not only would we be able to hear you for ourselves, but we will get to the place where we are able to speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to our families, to our friends, to those who are around us. We are so thankful for the life that you have given us. We're so thankful for the love that you've showed us and the mercy that you've given us. I pray right now, Father, for every person that's here, that we will go deeper, that we will go further with you. We love you and we honor you and we worship and praise you in this place. The great I am, the Alpha and Omega. But one thing we know is true, that you have never changed. You are the same. You are the one God, the only God. I lift up every person to you that's here this morning, Father. You know every one of them. Let the secrets of their hearts be unveiled. Let them know you more, Father, and more intimately. This morning in this place, we give you all of the glory, and all of the honor, and all of the praise. Now I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father, and the fellowship with the Spirit be with every person that is here. And as they leave, Father, that they will go with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.